Last time when I was here, I said I have an accent. Anybody remembers that? Is there any change? Apparently, I think it's very hard to teach an old dog new tricks, so I still have an accent. So I'll try to pronounce the word clearly so that you will be able to hear them. Now, I've been to several Lutheran churches within the Central Valley. There are very few of them Lutherans who are not shy and afraid of sitting close by the altar. And that really encourages, but I think you know that you're just afraid to sit in front and listen to the word of God and approach the altar. The singing, goodness, God bless you. The pastor already alluded to it, and I have it also here, that our preaching today is something which is very familiar to all of us. John 3:16, the gospel in the nutshell, in brief. It's on Trinity Sunday, and we hear from John. We've been hearing from him for a while now. In this conversation with Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night. Of course, John has a way of getting to the mysteries of God and really presenting it to us in a very profound way. As you remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a teacher of Israel, a religious authority of his day. It makes sense why he would try to approach Jesus at night. He thinks probably he may be his contemporary. He has seen Jesus, he has heard Jesus, and there's something making sense to him. And as a wise man, he wants to approach Jesus and sits down with him to really find out what it is. So he comes to him at night. We don't know 100% why, but maybe he doesn't want to be embarrassed by his other colleagues. He is one of the officials of his day. And the Pharisees are trying to see, is there one of us who might be also trying to believe this madness Jesus is talking about? And so, of course, Nicodemus is aware of this. But we also know at this time he has not really come to faith, believing faith. But later in John chapter 7, he tries to come to the defense of Jesus when the Pharisees tried to arrest Jesus and he challenged them. Does our law allow somebody to be sentenced without giving him a fair hearing, kind of, right? So he's aware, he's coming to his defense, but later we learn at the time when Jesus was dying, we see Nicodemus at the death of Jesus with Joseph of Arimathea bringing spices to honor Jesus at the burial. So he's eventually going to get involved with Jesus, but not this particular night. Perhaps it was this nighttime encounter with Jesus in John 3 that sets Nicodemus that path. When he had that discussion, he didn't have much choice. Probably the question and the curiosities he had might have been answered. And so today we can be confident to sit down at the altar of God at this table and listen and hear from Jesus himself talking to us. And we may also ponder that mystery of God who so loved the world that he gave his son, only son. And on this Trinity Sunday, we can also see in Jesus' teaching of the importance of the triune God who is at work in and among his people, even right here in Tehachapi. We are all God's creation, created in the image and likeness of God, as we even had that confession from the people Bethesda supports, Psalms 139. Everything, our flesh, the air we breathe, the lungs that help us breathe. We owe our very existence to God. We have nothing of our own. Everything belongs to God. But also there lies a challenge and a problem for us, because we have corrupted that flesh, that same body and everything God gave to us. We are born, but we are born into sin. Flesh seems to only give birth to flesh. And this we draw back to Adam, who brings forth a son in his own image, and so on and so on. So it's part of our DNA, right down to Nicodemus, struggling with the same flesh. And to you and to me. And because of this problem, we happen to be outside the kingdom of God. Sin separates us. It perverts us. It kills. It causes guilt and shame. And death reigns in each one and every one of us. To say the world is in a mess, I think, is really understatement. The world is perishing. There's no hope for the world. But there's also good news, because the Father loves the world so much and so sends his Son so that the world may be saved. You faithful believers know that very well, because you live in this world. You know this because you too participate in the sins you've inherited from Adam. You know well, we all do, the father of lies reigns in this world, and is happy to cheer us on to continue living in sin. We know well also the burden and confusion sin brings, desperations and lack of hope, and even doubt in God, right? You confess it each day, each week, we just did. Thankfully, we receive absolution from that. A poor, miserable sinner, sinning in thought, word, and deed. Even sinning, failing to do what we needed or ought to do. And when we think about the sinners, we shouldn't really be fooled to think that it's just other people. It's all of us, including myself. When the world speaks of sin, it always speaks of both me and you. For God so loved the world. When we hear that, it doesn't just mean for God loved the world so much, but really this is how God loved this world. In this way, God loved the world, in the way that he sent his Son. Jesus is not just an expression of how much God loves us. That's who he is. He loves us so much, sometimes beyond our comprehension. He's the expression of God's love for the fallen world. And there is no other way for the Father's love but the way of the cross, the way of Jesus Christ. But to receive this love of God, Jesus says, is to enter his kingdom of the Father. We must be born again. We realize in our reading that Nicodemus really struggles with this idea. And it makes perfect sense, right? Can an old man go back to mom's womb again? It doesn't make sense, of course. And logically speaking, that makes sense. But of course, Jesus tries to take him through and help him understand. And Nicodemus takes it literally. But others miss the point too, making such born again idea. Even people who believe, I don't know how many of you are familiar with people, particularly those of non-Lutheran identities. I am born again, praise the Lord. And many Lutherans really struggle with that idea, right? But you understand the kind of being born again we talk about is the being born again having been baptized. We must listen closely what Jesus says. Be born. It's a passive language. What child decides to be born? He doesn't make the decision to be born, right? And it's the same way with baptism. We don't decide. It's a gift received from God. A washing of sins that God does to you and for you. A rebirth of renewal in the Holy Spirit. That God provides and enacts and initiates. It's God doing, not us. We are just receiving. That's the kind of born again we Lutherans understand and confess and receive. Are you born again? Yes, in baptism, the free gift of Christ. But how can man do this? How can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again? Of course, he can't. Even more impossible is that he cannot free himself. He cannot be freed from sin and made holy, clean, and perfect before God. He can't on his own. But with God, all things is possible. And in baptism, that's just what he does for us, making something which appears not to make much of sense to us work his way to save us. And so we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the triune God, the only God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's the mystery. And it continues to be mystery, but we trust and believe for our salvation. Like all other mysteries of our faith, it is not to be fully understood, but simply to be received. It is not to be fully understood, but simply to be received and confessed, believed and cherished. I cannot explain it to you. This brings to my mind 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We cannot try to understand by our intellectual ability. God is three in one and one in three. But this Trinitarian way God has chosen to reveal himself to us is for us. It's for your benefit. It's for my benefit. And we can believe it and we can trust it. And you bear his triune name upon you, put on your bed in the name of the Father, Son, upon your forehead, sealed by water, word, and the Spirit. And in this name, you have eternal life. St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as he was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. By the work of the Holy Spirit who creates faith and works in baptism, we receive, if you will, the goods of Christ's death and the resurrection. For the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, was lifted up. The deed is done. He has given it to us. We have the benefit of what Christ offers us in his death and resurrection. He was sent so that whoever believes would not perish, but have eternal life. Without that, there's no eternal life. He is the one who comes from heaven, the only one with qualification to know all about salvation and actually who has accomplished it for all of us. No matter our origin or our sin or guilt and shame, they are all gone because of what Jesus has done for us. No matter whether you are a teacher of Israel like Nicodemus or a tax collector or a Pharisee, young or old, wise or fool, abled person or disabled person, there's plenty of room for all who believe. So live in your baptism, you who are sinners, forgiven, who are reborn, and live in Christ and his Spirit to the glory of the Father. dear friends, look to the cross for your salvation. Here is your only hope. Christ hanging on the cross. God has provided for you salvation indeed, the salvation of the world, the whole world. Look to Jesus, your crucified Savior, in faith. This is what is to be believed, and this is no regret to work you are doing. Faith is not some new demand of what we can do and please God. It's simply receiving the gift of God as He gives it to us. And that begins now. We have this eternal life now. It's not something to come later. You have eternal life already now, and death will not stop it. Christ died. That's already done. It has already taken place. He's alive. And Jesus rose from the dead, rose from the grave, never to die again because death could not hold him. Brothers and sisters, you are joined to Christ in holy baptism. You have already died yourself, and you've arisen with Christ. You are alive. So now you are already in eternal life, believe it or not. Or maybe no. Please believe it. It's true. It's not the gospel really in a nutshell. It may come close to that. It's the gospel hanging on the cross. It's Jesus. And all of us looking upon that cross have life. And here's what it tells us. Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross for you and for all those who are bitten by snake. Think about Israel and the lifting up of the bronze snake. Look to him, look to Jesus in faith and be saved. Believe in his name and you have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that all who believe may not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.